Our reading, first reading, is about kingdom behaviour. Thank you, David.
Right, we've got a reading team this morning, so I'll be reading and Sarah is going to help me today. Thanks, Sarah. Hopefully, so we've both got poor eyesight, so I've got my tablet out, which allows me to sort of zoom in and out of the words, so hopefully we can both see them. You ready for this, Sarah?
Yep.
We're ready. So, hang on, let's move that over there. Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, we're starting from James 4, starting from verse 1.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do not they come from your desire battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You
covet,
but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel, fright. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong
motives
that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means hatred towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says,
God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble.
Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
I'm putting an extra reading in. It's the Beatitudes, because they describe kingdom living, kingdom values. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed those who are persecuted Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then going on to Matthew 6, verse 5 onwards, 5 to 15, words we've heard before. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For when you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As I said, our next verse is about the kingdom of God. And Matthew, writing for the Jews, were uneasy about using God's name. So throughout Matthew's gospel, we have the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing as the kingdom of God, as Luke and Mark use and John uses. And there can be a lot of confusion about the kingdom of God, people misunderstanding what it is and what it's about, and there doesn't need to be. Jesus starts teaching us to pray, not by sharing or starting with our own needs, but with God's reign. Before we even ask for God's bread, forgiveness or protection, we ask for the world to be reordered under God's rule. It's not a polite religious phrase. It's a revolution in a sentence. Ever look through the wrong end of binoculars and you get the wrong perspective on everything around you? And many of us pray like that, starting with our own problems, which become all-consuming and fill our entire field of vision. Well, Jesus, in a way, flips that binocular scope view and begins with God's kingdom, and everything else takes its proper size. The kingdom of God is God's dominion. That's the first thing. The kingdom of God is God's dominion. Not a physical place. It's not the same as heaven. Heaven is a place where God is in the heavenly realms, where creatures exist, heavenly beings exist. The kingdom of God is within people's hearts. Luke 17, verse 20 says, "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is within you." If you're a Christian, then the kingdom of God is within you. It empowers you, it guides you, it secures you. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus saw the kingdom of God as the opposite of the world's power. Now this week we've voted. I hope we've voted. And we've seen the world powers struggle for supremacy, even in our own little kingdom of the United Kingdom. Jesus saw the kingdom of God as opposite to the world's power. Jesus saw them as conflict with the kingdom of Satan. Luke 11, verse 20 says, "But if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." So we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And what's more, the devil's kingdom, the kingdom of the world, has been defeated. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We are assured of Jesus' victory. The devil is defeated, but he's still dangerous. If you watch any TV detective series or police series, you'll know that if somebody gets shot and they've got a gun, they're still dangerous, even if their life is ebbing away. Well, that's what's happening with the devil. He's defeated, he's dying, but he is still dangerous in his death throes. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying, my kingdom go. The world's kingdoms fail. So we pray to accept Jesus as Lord. This is to pray for God's kingdom and the rejection of our own ways. So the kingdom of God is not a physical place. It's God's rule in the hearts of men and women. This world has nothing to offer us. Only Christ has what to offer us. Only Christ can offer us true peace and true comfort. The second thing is that God's kingdom is dynamic. Many parables of Jesus talk about the kingdom of God show that the nature of God is dynamic. Is powerful, unstoppable, like a plant growing steadily. It's amazing to think that the smallest of plants can become powerful too. As we know, they can break up concrete by their stubborn growth. Weeds, which are basically plants in the wrong place, I'm told, can be very, very stubborn in their continual appearance in gardens. But so is the kingdom of God powerful. And the Greek word for power is the word dynamis, from which we get dynamic and dynamite. The kingdom of God is powerful like dynamite. Back to Jesus' parables, it's the seed that produces a massive harvest. Like a small seed that produces a crazily large tree. Like a small amount of yeast that affects the whole bunch batch of flour. The lesson is clear. The kingdom of God seems small and to be invisible. It is powerful and unstoppable. God's justice where there is injustice. God's peace where there is conflict. God's truth where there is confusion. God's compassion where there is cruelty. God's authority where there are human kingdoms fall. Now, some people might say, well, that's escapism. Hoping that things will be better and putting your trust in something different. It's not escapism, it's invasion. Heaven breaking into earth. As the Christian church started with just a few ragtag collection of fishermen, tax collectors and friends, now 2,000 years later, it's the vast church Jesus said it would be. With faith the size of a mustard seed, people grow into the kingdom of God. Think of it. When people profess faith in Jesus Christ and they first become Christians, how much do they know? Admittedly, if they've grown up in a Christian family, they have known a lot more than most. They would have gone to Sunday school. But if you, like I did, someone comes from nowhere, not a Christian family, chances are that they will know very little. They'll know that Jesus has saved them, but they may not know how. They may know God loves them, but may not know how. But with a great God we have that accepts us as faith as small as a mustard seed as the requirement for the kingdom of God. And the challenge for us is to be equally accepting of those with a mustard seed faith as a requirement for the kingdom of God. A challenge to us keeping the faith of the mustard seed size faith in our own hearts. When making homemade bread, not that I'm an expert, I don't think I've done it more than once in the past, the best way for homemade bread to rise is in the dark, in an airing cupboard, or if you're a fan of the Great British Bake Off, a proving drawer. I don't know how many of you have got pruning drawers, but there we go. Out of sight. You put a small amount of yeast and a large amount of flour, mix it in, and then take it that there's still comparatively small amount of dough and let it rise. It's astounding, the comparison between what you put in the cupboard and what you take out. And it happens secretly, quietly, and with great effect. And this is what the Holy Spirit works in our lives like. Quietly, slowly, with not too many flashes and bangs, but the kingdom of God permeates our very souls and transforms us from the inside. Day by day we grow. Now, next weekend, with the Baptist Union Conference, I'll be seeing people that I haven't seen for a while. And no end of people will probably say to me, "You look healthy," which means fat. Or if you haven't seen somebody for a long time, or a child for a long time, you say, "Children that you haven't seen for a long time, haven't you grown? Aren't they different? Aren't they getting larger?" No noticeable daily effect, but over a long period of time, wow. And that's the power of the kingdom of God. A single plant can crack concrete, so the kingdom of God is dynamic. But the kingdom of God is also a delight, and we miss out on this quite often. We're so busy feeling sorry for ourselves or feeling like worm theology that we forget that Jesus, using illustrations of the kingdom of God, talked of parties, banquets, weddings, wine drinking, to describe the kingdom of God. And fortunately, many of us have in our minds a very serious and sober understanding of what the kingdom of God is. Instead, it's meant to be a delight, a celebration. Luke 15, verse 7 says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Instead, we almost offer the kingdom of God like we would offer root canal surgery. What evangelism is, according to Jesus, is inviting others to a party. Or as the great Billy Graham once said, a starving beggar finding food and showing the other beggars where to find that food. The kingdom of God is wonderful, powerful, amazing, too good to miss. But the kingdom of God is also divisive. There is a delight in the element of the kingdom of God, but it is also divisive. The parables that Jesus talk of the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the chaff, wheat and the weeds, wise and foolish bridesmaids, wise and foolish builders, and more. There will be a day when humanity, past and present, will be divided up. Those who are in, and those who will inherit heaven, and those who will be sent to destruction. It will divide humanity into two, Christians and non-Christians. I've got a picture there of a sheep and a goat. Very easy to tell them apart, but in ancient times, in New Testament times, the goats and the sheep were very difficult to tell apart. And Jesus warns us that there are people who look like sheep, but are in fact goats. And that one day he will come along and he will divide humanity into two. So the kingdom of God then requires a decision. There's no fence sitting with the kingdom of God. There's no middle ground. We need to be like Jesus' people in Jesus' parable with the great pearl and the treasure in the field, to give up everything we have for the kingdom of God. We don't inherit the kingdom of God from our parents. The kingdom of God and being part of it is a decision for every human being to follow Jesus or not to follow him. Maybe like the rich young ruler, we walk away and never enter the kingdom of God. It is the most important decision a human has to make, in or out, Christian or non-Christian. No recounts, no takesy-backsies. we're simply in God's kingdom or we're out of it. It's a simple decision to make, to ask Jesus to be Lord of our lives. A childlike but not childish faith of asking Jesus to forgive our sins, forgive our wrong living and thinking in the past, to come into our lives and to help us start living as kingdom God lives. And as a result of that, the last thing is that the kingdom of God makes demands. The kingdom of God is entered in with a simple decision. But the kingdom of God makes life-changing demands. Outside of the Gospels, the writers make few references to the kingdom of God. Partly this because it wasn't a helpful image to non-Jews. To them, there were no messianic associations to do with the kingdom of God. And partly because it was dangerous in terms of the Roman world, where only Caesar was king, and if you proclaimed another kingdom, you faced losing your life. Paul does address the kingdom of the issues of the kingdom of God, Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That word dynamis again. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And then lastly, all this evidence, this is in 2 Thessalonians 1:5, all this evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And all these verses, and there are some more, address the fact that the kingdom of God demands a response and a changed behavior. Kingdom of God living is demanding. We're to give up our old ways and live for Jesus. And this is where the rich young ruler could not follow Jesus. He couldn't give up that which was closest to his heart, his wealth. For each of us, Jesus calls to follow him, live a new life for him. And that's why so many will not accept the story of Jesus or the fact that he is alive today. It's just too costly. My friends and my family will laugh at me, we think. I'll be labeled a freak. I'll lose so much. Jesus calls humanity to forsake their old lives and start a new life with him to enter the kingdom of God. So in conclusion, Jesus wanted to see the kingdom, not like the kingdoms of the world. It was better, bigger, more loving, and altogether more powerful. The kingdom of God in which we can serve and be part of, the kingdom of God. Can you pray this morning, your kingdom come? When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're not just asking God to change the world, we're asking him to change us. Make me an agent of your kingdom. Make me a vessel of your will. Make my life look a little bit more like heaven. This is the prayer that reshapes the world by reshaping the people who pray it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kingdom that lives within our hearts. We thank you that we are part of a bigger picture, that we are part of something very large and very moving, something very alive, something that is growing in this world today. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek to live as kingdom people, that we will be able to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, with honesty and with sincerity. In Jesus' name, amen.